Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word. Go ahead.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only what faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no one but you in mind. The one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whatever he is. But I, brothers, still preach circumcision. Why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who insult you, will emasculate themselves.
All right. There's a gentleman named Dr. J. Scott Armstrong, and he was professor of marketing at University of Pennsylvania. And one of the things that he wanted to do, one of the things that he studied, was the idea of how people can be deceived in the professional arena. And he demonstrated through a series of tests, both written test and spoken test, that people are impressed by experts within their field, even when what is said by the people in that field is completely unintelligible. He took an experiment. One of the most astonishing experiments in this test was when he had an actor pose as a Dr. Myron Fox. And this actor delivered a lecture to a group of science professionals, and the lecture was complete double talk. He patched raw material from a Scientific American article into non-sequiturs and contradictory statements, interspersed with jokes and with meaningless references to unrelated topics. An anonymous questionnaire was filled out afterwards. No one had to put their names on it. And the professionals reported that they found the lecture overall to be clear and stimulating. It was completely pointless. This was an astonishing thing that was produced and was distributed in several different magazines. So, as we're looking at this topic today, we're looking at this idea of false teachers. And we're looking at the idea of how false teachers, what are they? What's the nature of a false teacher? And what is it that they teach? And how is their false teaching deceptive? And what does it do to us? And how can we avoid getting sucked in by these false teachers? And so this morning is really just kind of an echo of Paul's heart for the Galatians, to be aware that the greatness of the gift that God has given them, and to not only be aware of the greatness of that gift, but to be diligent in preserving truth, to be people who preserve truth in all that they do. And so what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning is the nature of false teachers, the nature of truth, and how that should impact us and cause us to be different as we go out from here today. Nature of false teachers. Looking at verse 7 in Galatians 5, it says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" First of all, we see that Paul is pointing out the fact that false teachers are deceptive. They can lead a true believer, a true follower, away from the truth. they can lead a true follower away from the truth. It's completely possible for someone to be a true follower, because the Galatians were, and to be led away. Because Paul says here, you were deceived. So they were led away. They bought into what this guy had to say. A false teacher is... the deception can be so pervasive that it can cause disobedience to the cause of Christ. Because he says here, who led you away from obeying the truth? So they move from being obedient people to being disobedient people because of the false teaching that was deceptively brought into them. So they were deceived by it, and that deception caused them to move away from doing what was right to doing something that was disobedient. So it's a really dangerous thing that false teachers can bring in. And the other thing that I see here as a result of deception is the fact that deception by a false teacher can bring division to God's people. It can separate flocks. It's probably the biggest single reason why we have so many denominations. A big teacher who was really good got deceived on an issue and led a whole group of people away. And they began to follow him, and that created a new denomination, a new church, a new group of people. That's why we have churches today that are not even teaching about Jesus Christ. Because of false teachers leading people astray. And they're not being a good enough guardian set up within the congregation to keep that from happening. One of my goals here is to teach you guys so that you know well enough what false teaching is, so that when you see it, you know it. So that when you see it, you're able to figure out, that doesn't sound right, and here's why it doesn't sound right, and I'm going to avoid this because I want to follow the truth. And the truth is, if we're not here for one single reason, and that is to know Jesus Christ better, then we're not here for the right reason. Because we're wasting our time. This is not about anything else other than knowing Jesus Christ, because he's the most important figure in all of history. We've committed our lives to him, and that goal should be to know him better. So that's why we're here. So what do false teachers look like? I kept thinking, well, how do I know? How can I talk about what a false teacher looks like? Where is a good example of what a false teacher looks like? And as I was trying to think of examples, I kept thinking of human examples or current examples or other things. It's like, but none of those had the kind of power of something I found in Scripture. Looking at Numbers chapter 22, verses 5 through 18, I'm going to read you a little story about a false teacher. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Numbers 22, verses 5 through 18. Starting in verse 5. So Balak, actually the end of verse 4, so Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam. Now he did this because the Israelites were encamped in the right outside of where he, his nation, his kingdom was. And he was afraid of these Israelites because they were massive and they were numerous. And they were on his doorstep. So here's Balak, the king of the Moabites. He sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, in Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amal, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. They are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam, and they gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." And once again Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come, curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more." So, what we have here is we have Balaam. Balaam is a well-known prophet. And the reason I say he's a well-known prophet is it says that they went to the land of, that he came from the land of Aram, or it came from the place of the great river by the people of Amal. There's one of two places he could have come from. Either one is a pretty good journey in that day. Aram, if it's the Aram that we have record of, and there could have been more than one, Aram was in the foothills of Lebanon, which was at least 100 miles away from where the Moabites and the Midianites lived. So they had to know about this guy. His fame had to be pretty big for them to know about him, because they didn't have the kind of transportation and stuff we have today. So he was well known in his day. And it could be that if it's talking about the great river, because there's no great river where Aram is, if it's talking about the great river and the people of Amal, it's very possible that he came from the area of the Euphrates River, near where Abraham would have come from when he journeyed across into the Canaanite territory, the land of Canaan. That means that they would have had to have gone at least 500 miles and possibly as much as 700 miles to get to this guy. So he had to be really famous to be that far away and have people come that far to come and have him come to them. So you got to understand, this guy, Balaam, was well known. The thing that stands out to me about this is that Balaam was well known, but his popularity was not the thing that determined whether he was speaking truth or not. Popularity does not determine truth. False teachers can be very popular. That doesn't mean that what they're saying is true. It may sound really good, it may look really good, but it could be falsehood. Popularity does not reveal the heart of the person. And that's what we don't see here with Balaam, is we don't see his heart. Looking at verse 12 in this passage, it says in verse 12 that God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them, and you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." God spoke to Balaam. So there's evidently some sort of relationship with God, between Balaam and God. But that's the other thing that's important here to know about false teachers, is that the appearance of a relationship with God does not determine truth. The appearance of a relationship with God is not a good test of whether it's truth that is being spoken. Because Balaam appeared to have a relationship with God. The appearance of a relationship does not reveal the heart. We can't see the heart. The third thing that we see here about Balaam is in verses 13 and verse 18. When you look at these verses, Balaam arose in the morning and he said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." And then in verse 18 he says, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more." What we see here is that Balaam was obedient. The appearance of obedience is not a good determination of truth. We can't look at the appearance of obedience to be the thing that determines truth, because appearance of obedience does not reveal the heart. Let's look one more at the story of Balaam. Numbers 22, verses 19 through 35 reveal more of what went on here. "So you two, Please stay here tonight. This is verse 19, following when he said, I cannot do more or less than God has said. But he says then in verse 19, so you too, stay here tonight, and I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Well, hasn't God already told him not to go? Yes, God has said, don't go, Balaam. Now he's saying, well, let's see what else God might have to say to me. Maybe God will let me go this time. Maybe God's changed his mind. So we see Balaam now taking a step in really the wrong direction. I may know what more the Lord will say to me. God came to Balaam at night, and he said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road, and with the drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall, pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made me a fool. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me, turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went out with the princes of Balak. See, Balaam, first of all, the problem with Balaam was he was not satisfied with God's word. God's word was not sufficient for him. He wanted God's word plus some things in this world. All this silver and gold that was being offered by Balak. God's word wasn't enough. God was not sufficient for him. False teachers are never satisfied with the message of God alone. They're never satisfied with just God. They will pursue earthly treasure in their pursuit of truth. That's going to be their heartbeat. They're going to see it. That's false teachers. The nature of false teachers is also seen in the fact that they appear to be obedient, but their heart is far from God. You say, well, how do you know that Balaam's heart was completely far from God? Well, if we look at Revelation 2:14, it says here in Revelation 2:14, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. The thing that marks false teachers is that they are sensual and they have a pursuit of this world at the core of their being. That's what's going to mark false teachers. And you're going to see that in work out in their lives. There's going to be a pursuit of this world, and they're going to be very sensual in what they do. No matter how much, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. And if we look in verse 8, it says, this persuasion that you have that's deceiving you is not from him who calls you. What we see here is that no matter how much you're persuaded that the teaching is correct, false teaching is never, ever ever from God. We can be deceived, and it can be something that really corrupts our thinking, But if we measure our lives against God's word, it will reveal the deception in our lives. I ran across an interesting story about a guy named James Hammond. And it's a perfect illustration of how deceit can so cloud our thinking that we absolutely can't understand where we're messing up. And you go, how can that be? Well, this story is really pretty amazing because this guy wrote in a diary, and some of the things he wrote in the diary, which weren't designed to be read by everyone else, just for him, is a reflection of his heart. And yet his life was so opposed to what's in his heart, it's absolutely shocking. James Hammond was a plantation owner. He was a slaver, he was a congressman, and he was a governor during the years the United States practiced slavery. He was also a man who abused his power to satisfy his raging sexual desires. In 1839, he purchased an 18-year-old slave named Sally and her child Louisa. He made Sally his concubine and had many children by her. Then when Sally's daughter, Louisa, turned 12, he made her his concubine and fathered children by her. Not content with the sexual abuse of his slaves, he also sexually abused his sister's 4 daughters. His evil caught up with him when his brother-in-law threatened to publicly reveal the sexual assaults on his daughters if Hammond didn't resign from political office. Hammond's wife left him, and many of his livestock died as a result of a disease epidemic. Astonishingly, Hammond was so self-deceived that he couldn't see the error of his ways. After many of his slaves and livestock had died from disease, this is what he wrote in his diary. It crushes me to the earth to see everything of mine so blasted around me. Slaves, cattle, mules, hogs, everything that has life around me seems to labor under some fated malediction. Great God, what have I done? Never was a man so cursed. What have I done or omitted to do to deserve this fate? No one, not one, exercises the slight indulgence to me. Nothing is overlooked. Nothing forgiven. It's just such a great example of how we can be deceived into thinking that we're okay, that we're doing all right. And many of the false teachers teach thinking that what they're teaching is good and all right and okay. It becomes the burden for proof of whether something is true or false rests on our hearts. We have to know what truth is. We have to be willing to know what truth is and to stand for truth, not for the sake of just putting someone else down, but for our own hearts. We have to guard our hearts, lest we be deceived, like James Hammond, and begin to believe that what we're believing is true. It's really important. This is vitally important. Paul is saying this to the Galatians because he's incredibly concerned for the deception that has come in on them. So this is critical stuff. So as we look at this, we see this fact that there is just no way you can get away from the fact that false teachers have a tremendous impact and can really be divisive and terribly... destructive to the church. Looking at verse 9 here, I think that Paul is aware of the whole destructive impact of the false teachers when he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. False teaching, you see, what he's using as an example of leaven, false teaching corrupts everything. You don't need a lot of leaven to leaven a bunch of flour. Just need a little bit. Take a drop of food coloring and put it in a drop of water and the whole cup of water becomes colored with the food coloring. Take a stalk of celery and you stick it in the cup of water and the stalk of celery will eventually draw that color up into it. It'll be colored by that one single drop of food coloring. Doesn't take much. Doesn't take much at all to bring about corruption. Jesus knew this when he said that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Matthew 23:25 talks about their hypocrisy. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Their hypocrisy was their leaven. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. The mark of a false teacher. He seeks his own way. He doesn't seek God's way. Jesus knew it. He saw right through him. Looking in verse 10 of this passage in Galatians, we see Paul saying, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul is just simply saying that the Holy Spirit lives in you. I trust that in spite of the fact that you've been deceived, that the Holy Spirit is going to bring you back into fellowship with himself, that the truth will ring true to you, and that you will find the truth and you will avoid this false teacher. That's where it's vitally important that you know the truth. Because the truth will ring true to you because of the Spirit living within you. But not if you just listen to people and take in what they're saying and don't measure it against God's Word. You've got to do that. You've got to be people who are aware of how people are going to deceive and lead astray. And you've got to guard your hearts. Because it's your hearts that are at stake. When we look at this passage, I'm reminded of Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Because it's such a great promise of God. For those who he foreknew, talking about God, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So it's this picture. He's going to call his people. He's going to keep his people. He's going to justify his people. And ultimately, he's going to glorify his people one day in heaven. That is this whole picture, that God's going to preserve his people. Paul is simply stating, I trust and know that God's Spirit will draw you back to the truth. That there will be a drawing back to the truth when it's revealed to you. So that should be our heartbeat, is to know the truth so that it resonates with our hearts. The other thing that Paul is saying here is, I trust that those who are leading you astray will basically be punished. They'll receive their penalty. 1 Peter 4:5 says this, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That those who live in this world and go into eternity without knowing Christ, including those false teachers, are going to give an account for everything that they do. So there is this accounting that's going to happen, and they will pay the penalty for this deception that they met out on people. So let's talk about the nature of truth. Because if we want to avoid false teaching, we've got to talk about the nature of truth. And Paul talks about that here. He says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. In verse 12, he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. What he's saying here about the nature of truth is this. Paul was being persecuted. See, persecution and questioning came from where in Paul with the Galatians? It came from the false teachers. But the false teachers weren't pagan people. They were people from Jerusalem who claimed to be followers of Christ, who were adding to what was being done. What Paul is saying here is that persecution is coming not from outside the church, but from within the apparent church. You're going to find that false teachers, by and large, are going to come from within the church. And those false teachers are going to question other people, and they're going to call into question what they're teaching. Why are they going to do that? They're going to call into question the teaching of truth, because truth doesn't resonate with the false teacher. The truth of Christ and the cross is going to cause offense to a false teacher. They're going to have other ideas, other ways. Well, what about being relevant? We've got to be socially relevant. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. The gospel. Jesus Christ is the most socially relevant message there is in the world. There's nothing more relevant than the fact that you're dying and headed into an eternity without knowing Jesus Christ. And if you don't get to know him, you're going to spend eternity in hell. That's pretty relevant, I would think, to everybody on this planet. I think talking about someone's money problems or personal relationship problems pales in comparison to the bigger problem of going into eternity without knowing Jesus Christ. You don't have that down, everything else is really unimportant. Because at the end of the day, you go into eternity without Christ, you're not going to be crying the blues about a relationship, or about your money, or about how you got ripped off. It's going to be the last thing on your mind. That's where false teachers are going to find their greatest draw. They're going to take people into these things that they see as socially relevant to attract a following, to get people to go after them. I want to be known as someone who preaches Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul preached. That's what Jesus talked about all the time. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. He came to tell us who He was. He talked about who He was. The apostles after Him talked about who He was. The prophets before Him talked about who He was. The whole Bible was about Jesus. So when we're opening the Bible, let's talk about Jesus. Because that's what we need to know. That's who we need to know. So let's get to know Him. And that's where truth reigns supreme. Truth changes us. It's going to cause us to stand fast. Matthew 13:33, Jesus tells the parable of the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Once again, it's this idea of leaven. But the whole point is that if the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, it's going to be something that we keep sifting through our lives till it completely saturates our lives. So that when a false teacher comes, we're going to be so saturated with Christ that we're going to look at that false teacher and go, what are you talking about? What are you wasting my time for? We need to talk about Christ. We need to talk about Him crucified. Not about your success in business or this or that or the other thing. The relevancy of Christ to every day, to relationships, and to being the center of our lives is the most important single thing we can talk about. Paul knew that. That's why he's talking about it here. That's why he's talking about being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Very simply, a God-centered, Christ-honoring message must be our guide. The world is going to tell you that you need to seek your happiness outside of Christ. Scripture is going to tell you this, and God is going to tell you that you need to seek your happiness in Christ. If we're looking anywhere else for our happiness and our personal peace than Jesus Christ, we're looking where the world looks, and we're no different than the world. He's got to be what we are drawn to. He's got to be the thing that drives us forward. God's truth is always going to be characterized by being Christ-centered. You're never going to see a message that is going to be false message that's centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ being exalted, God being glorified, is always going to ring true. That's one thing I know. This is eternity. It's the absolute most important thing in all of our lives. Whether we're in kindergarten or whether we're 80 years old, the most important thing in our lives is Jesus Christ. And it's got to be. And if it's not, we need to figure out whether we're listening to a false teacher or whether false teachers have influenced our thinking. How are we going to know that? Well, on a very nitty-gritty personal level, we've got to be spending time in what I've been calling real life. That's relationship-enhancing activities with our Lord. You've got to be spending time in prayer. You've got to be spending time reading God's Word. You've got to be spending time getting to know your Lord. And that's sometimes pursuing Him and serving others, like we did on Christmas Day, or like we've done in the past with Angel Food and would like to do in the future. It's the idea of service, with the idea of helping others with nothing in return. That's one aspect. It's not the only thing. If that becomes the only thing, we're missing Christ. If prayer becomes the only thing and we're not reaching out, we're missing Christ. If Bible reading and we're not praying or doing these other things, we're missing Christ. It's all these things together. They become relationship enhancing as we pursue God. If we don't do those things, we're missing the boat. And if you run across a teacher who's not doing those things, they're missing the boat. And you need to be asking questions. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his heartbeat for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for how you've revealed your grace to us. How that grace rings so true. How Paul's message to us just resonates with the truth of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be diligent in seeking you. Be diligent in carrying out your word, not be deceived by the false teachers in this world. So that as we go out into this world, we might be found faithful in our pursuit of you. So that we might be faithful to your call when you said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."